Study this morning. If you would open your Bible to Revelation chapter 4. We're going to continue our study of the book of Revelation. This morning we're going to study chapter 4 and cover that material. We've had a good week this past week, a good gospel meeting, but now another Lord's Day, the work continues. And so we get back in our routine of our Bible classes and our study. Remember, as we are studying the book of Revelation, if we're going to properly understand it, we need to keep some things in the forefront of our mind. Let's start at the bottom today. We need to remember who it was written to and why it was written. It was written to Christians who were suffering in the first century, and it was written to let them know why they were suffering, that there was a reason for their suffering and a reason for them to remain faithful. Let us also remember the style of the book of Revelation, that it is a book of signs and symbols. And as we get into chapter 4, we are going to return to this apocalyptic language and these signs and visions. We've had a little bit of a break of that in chapters 2 and 3. There's been some hints of apocalyptic type of literature, but now we get back into the visions. That's what we've got in chapters 4 and 5. We have the vision of the throne room. This is a very important part of the book of Revelation, a very important part of the message of the book of Revelation. And remember, the message is found in the vision. I want to remind you that as we go through and read through this chapter, you paint the picture in your mind. You allow the words to paint a picture and create a picture for you, and the message is found in that picture or in that image. In verses 1 and 2, it says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one set on the throne." After these things, that is, after the messages to the seven churches, he looked, again, here's a vision, he looked, and there was a door standing open in heaven. And then there was a voice that came to him, a voice that, again, sounds like a trumpet call, and the invitation is, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. That's the whole purpose of the book of Revelation, again, remember, is to reveal. I've got something to show you. Come up here, and let me show you things from my perspective. This is an invitation from God. You come up here and let me show you what's happening from my perspective, from my point of view. Now, just for your information, you can tuck this away. It's worth what you paid for it, which is nothing. But your premillennialists try to put the rapture right here in Revelation in verse 1. The idea that we're going to be caught up into heaven. I've sat and listened to my uncle, my great uncle, who is a Baptist preacher, talk, and he's mentioned Revelation 4 and verse 1, there's the rapture, come on up into heaven. Now, this is not the rapture. This is John being called up to see a vision. Verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit. This is the second time John says he was in the Spirit. He was in a frame of mind which allowed him to travel, to come up, and to see these visions, to receive these visions. So he was in a frame of mind. He was in the Spirit to allow him to see these things. And notice what he sees when he gets up there. There's a throne that is set in heaven, and there is one who is sitting on this throne. A throne would be the seat of a king. And one who is sitting on a throne is one who is reigning, one who is ruling. There's your message. Someone is sitting on the throne. Someone is reigning and ruling. This is not the first time that a throne scene has appeared in the Word of God. They're not very common, but they have appeared throughout the Word of God. You go back to Exodus chapter 24, verses 9 through 11, when Moses received the law of God there at Mount Sinai, Moses and the leaders of Israel saw a throne scene. Now, it's not as nearly in-depth as what we read in Revelation chapters 4 and 5, but if you compare it to Revelation 4 and 5, you see that Moses and the leaders of Israel were allowed to just get a glimpse of God on His throne. The language is similar. They got a glimpse. 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 19, the prophet Micaiah saw God on his throne. Isaiah chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, chapter 6, rather, verses 1 through 3. And by the way, there are a lot of similarities between Isaiah 6 and Revelation chapters 4 and 5. When Isaiah is called to service, he sees God on his throne. Ezekiel chapters 1 through 3 and chapter 10 probably give us the most descriptive scene thus far in the Word of God. Remember, Ezekiel is also apocalyptic language, but there's a throne scene there. Ezekiel sees God on his throne. Daniel sees it. Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. Parts of Daniel are apocalyptic as well. And I don't know if we've thought about this or not, but before Stephen died, as he was being stoned to death, remember, he looked up into heaven and he told the Jews that he saw God and he saw the Lord standing next to him. And so he saw somewhat of a throne scene before his death. So it's not unheard of. It's not common, but it's not unheard of. The purpose of these visions, the purpose of these throne scenes as they appear throughout the Word of God, is to allow the faithful to see things from God's perspective and to know that He is in control. If there's ever a reason to doubt, ever a reason to wonder, and think about where these visions came. You got the children of Israel making their way through the wilderness. You got the prophet Micaiah, who was persecuted. You got Isaiah, Ezekiel, who was with, and Daniel both, Ezekiel and Daniel, with the Jews in captivity. You got Stephen about to lose his life. These visions come at a time when God's faithful are suffering, and they need that reassurance. They need to know that God is on his throne and that he is in control. Despite how things may have appeared from a human or a physical or a worldly point of view, God is reigning on his throne. And they needed that then. The Christians of the first century needed it because they were suffering greatly for their faith, and it was about to get worse. It wasn't going to get better. It was going to get worse. And they needed that reassurance that God is where he's always been and that God is in control. And don't we need that today? We need that today in our lives, not only as we face calamities as a nation or as a congregation, but we need it in our own personal lives as well. When we go through those times that Brother Keith talked about on Friday night, we need to be reminded, we need to be drawn back to Revelation chapter 4 and 5, and we need to see God on his throne, that God is always there, God is always in control. Now, the last throne scene in the Bible, the one that we're looking at, is the grandest of them all. And it combines elements of all these other throne scenes that are found in the Word of God. They're all compiled. They're all there together to give those Christians the reassurance that they need to know that God is actually in control, that their cause is just, that their prayers are being heard, and that their sacrifice is worthwhile. So that's why we have this throne scene. And it's a very important part of the book of Revelation. Now let's continue to go through, and as I said, as we go through, paint this picture in your mind. We're not going to put a picture up here. The Holy Spirit wants you to make your own picture. That's why the words are given. So you make this picture in your mind of what John sees. And what's interesting as we go through here, instead of describing God's features, what John does in this vision is he describes God's radiance and his glory and his power in the things that are seen. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. So the one who sat there was like a precious stone, like a jasper stone. Well, in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 11, we read there that a jasper stone is clear as crystal. And so clear or white, we know that represents holiness. So here is a vision that represents the holiness of God, His perfect holiness. Sardius, I understand, is a red stone. Red would represent justice or righteousness. God will see that justice is done. The rainbow, there was a rainbow around the throne. Rainbow takes us back to the early chapters of the book of Genesis. What is the rainbow? What does it represent? God's promise, God's faithfulness. So the rainbow here represents the faithfulness of God. We're going to talk about that some in the sermon this morning, by the way. But here is the one sitting on the throne. He is faithful. He can be trusted. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their head. And so this image here has been expanded. We've got one sitting on the throne, and he's the center of the image, but it's expanded. Now, around the throne, there are 24 thrones, and there are 24 elders sitting on these thrones. Who are these individuals? We aren't told for sure, but remember, numbers mean things in the book of Revelation. 24 is double 12, and 12 is the number of God's people. Some have suggested, and I think this is the best suggestion that we have, the 24 elders would represent God's covenant people from both covenants. You have 12 tribes in the Old Testament. You have 12 apostles in the New Testament. And perhaps these 24 elders sit there representing God's covenant people. What are they clothed in? They have white robes on. White robes, the color white, again, would be purity. White robes were promised to those in the church in Sardis in chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. White robes would represent that holiness or that purity. So God's people are holy, they are pure, and they've got crowns of gold on their head. Again, going back to the seven churches, the church in Smyrna and the church in Philadelphia. Jesus mentioned to both of them about their crowns, the crown of life. The church in Smyrna in chapter 2 and verse 10 was told to remain faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. And the church in Philadelphia was admonished, don't let anyone steal your crown or keep you from your crown, chapter 3 and verse 11. So this image has expanded, and there are these elders who are around the throne of God. Now from the throne itself proceed lightnings, thunderings, and voices. And this harkens us back to the book of Exodus, when God descended down upon Mount Sinai. And the law began to come forth. Remember that the mountain was consumed in fire. There was fire there. There was lightning. There was thundering. There was the voice of God. So this harkens us back to that image and to that time. The presence of God is accompanied by lightning and thunder and loud voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Again, the number seven. We have numbers in the book of Revelation. Seven is a number that represents divine perfection. Seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. Now, we saw Jesus standing in the midst of seven golden lampstands, and we were told in chapter 1, verse 20, that those were the churches. But we're told here that the seven lamps that are there at the throne of God, before the throne of God, are the seven spirits of God. The seven spirits of God have already been mentioned in chapter 1 and verse 4. The seven spirits of God were mentioned. We spoke there that was the Holy Spirit. Not that the Holy Spirit is divided into seven, but again, seven is that number that represents divine perfection. Here is the Holy Spirit who is there with God, accompanying God. So we've got God the Father on the throne, we've got the Spirit. Where's God the Son? Well, that's chapter 5. We're getting ahead of ourselves there, but chapter 5, we'll have all three there together. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. That sea represents that which separates God from man. Or, perhaps even better, that which separates the spiritual realm from the physical realm. There is a separation there. That sea separates, brings about that separation. John is allowed to go on the other side of that sea and to see this vision. Paul was allowed in the book of 2 Corinthians at chapter 12. Paul was allowed, he was caught up to the third heaven, and he heard things not lawful for a man to utter. So here John is allowed to see this vision. The sea of glass, the sea of crystal, is going to be removed in chapter 21 and verse 1. There where God's people are united with God for eternity, that sea of glass is gone. That which separates God from his people, it's gone. But for the time being, it is in place. And those of us here on this earth, we can't see what's happening in the spiritual realm. We can't know. So that sea of glass represents that separation. Now the scene expands even further. We've got God on his throne. We've got the elders. We've got the lightning and the thunder. We've got the sea. We've got the seven spirits. And now, in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. So think about this throne with four living creatures attached to the throne, coming out of the throne and encircling that throne. Again, remember, apocalyptic language. This is symbolic language. But we've got these four living creatures. Four would be a number, again, the idea of fullness or completeness, the four corners of the earth. We've got all the bases covered here. We've got four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in back. The idea here is that of all-seeing, not divine omniscience, but rather all-seeing. We're going to see in just a moment that these creatures are what we recognize as being cherubim. Verse 7 says, the first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Again, this can be rather confusing, amazing, or whatever word you would want to use, but if you're familiar with the Old Testament, the book of Ezekiel talks about these same creatures here. And there in Ezekiel chapters 1, 2, and 3, and especially chapter 10 and verse 20, we learn that these are cherubim. Cherubim appear to be a high order of angelic beings who are charged with the task of executing God's will and protecting things that are holy. Think about this. Remember, when man was cast out of the Garden of Eden and he was denied access to the tree of life, what did God place there on the east side of the garden to keep man from coming back? Cherubim with the flaming sword that went in every direction. Well, what was put on top of the Ark of the Covenant? Two cherubim were there. Well, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, it was called the top of it, the mercy seat, was that place where God came down and met man. That was the place where man accessed God. And right there at that place were cherubim. Remember in the tabernacle and especially in the temple that was built, not only were there cherubim on top of the Ark of the Covenant on the mercy seat, but there in the Holy of Holies, there were cherubim that were on the wall that were adorning that part of the temple, the Holy of Holies. The idea of cherubim is cherubim were there closest to God to protect God and to protect the things of God. And we wonder, why does God need protection? Well, obviously he doesn't, but again, we're dealing with signs and symbols. We're dealing with the idea of here is the supreme ruler. Our ruler has guards. Any ruler has had guards. God is on his throne. He is a ruler. He is a king. He has those who guard him. These are his personal closest guards. That's the way they need to be viewed. Anytime you come into contact with a cherubim, you know you're near God because they are the closest unto God. So here they are. They are around the throne. They are presented here as a part of the throne. Now, why is one like a lion, one like a calf, one like a man, one like an eagle? Again, you can go to your commentators and take your pick. There are different ideas as to why they are presented in this way. A lion would represent strength. Now, here's a good possible explanation. Lion represents strength. Calf represents service, a beast of burden. Man would represent intelligence, the ability to reason. And an eagle would represent swiftness. All of these things would characterize these cherubim, or these creatures who are around God and close to God. Now, verse 8, the vision continues. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Now, the song that they are singing here is very similar to one found in Isaiah chapter 6. Holy, 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 of course, emphasizes the holiness of God. Lord God Almighty is a title given to God and used, especially in the Old Testament. Almighty would represent His sovereign rule. There is none mightier than God. Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come, of course, would emphasize His eternal nature. So these different things, attributes of God, are emphasized in this song that they sing. What's interesting, what we see when we look where John was allowed to look and we see the throne of God, what we see is that those who are closest to God worship God all the time. Day and night, they worship God. That's what it's like to be in the presence of God, to worship God all the time. Now we continue or conclude the chapter. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. Again, think of this picture we've got. We've got God in the center on His throne, and we've got the creatures who are worshiping Him and praising Him. And now we've got the 24 elders who encircle the throne. They get off of their thrones, and they fall down before the one in the center. And they take off their crowns, and they cast them before the one who is in the center. Casting one's crown before another represents the idea of acknowledging the fact that you are greater than I am. So these 24 who are sitting on thrones and have their own crown, they're casting them before the one who is sitting before them, a sign of reverence, a sign of homage. And they join in the song of praise. Verse 11, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for," here's the reason for the praise, "for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." So at this point in the book of Revelation, we have God being praised for His holiness, for His power, for His eternal nature, and for the fact that He created mankind. The creation was brought about because of God. I want to do something that we don't do in our adult Bible class. They do it a lot in the classes down the hallway, but we don't do it often out here. But I've asked Brother Harold Smith to lead us in a song. Song number one in our book is Holy, Holy, Holy. And it's based upon this song that is sung before God in Isaiah chapter 6, but also here in Revelation chapter 4. So we're going to sing this song. Notice especially verse 2 as we sing through this song and make the connection with what we have studied here. And then after we sing this song, then we'll open up the floor to questions and comments for the rest of our class period. So,
holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise. Falling down before
Appreciate that, Harold, and appreciate all of you allowing us to take a slight detour from our normal pattern in our Bible class. Want to do the same thing on Wednesday when we get into chapter 5. There's a song that we have in our songbook based upon some things in chapter 5, so give you something to look forward to. Before we do open it up, I want to say one thing to tie everything together. The vision gives the message. And what is the message? God is still on His throne. Whatever it is that these Christians were enduring, and whatever it is that they were about to enter into, and the suffering was going to get worse, God is still on His throne. And in heaven, God is worshipped as the Creator and the Sustainer of all things. And as we go through life, let us remember that our Lord God Almighty reigns. That was the message then. That's always been the message with these throne scenes, and that's the message for us today as well. The vision's half over. The Lord, Jesus Christ, is introduced in chapter 5, and we'll cover that, Lord willing, on Wednesday. So at this time, let's open up the floor to comments or questions, rebuttals. Whatever. That's right. That's right, yeah. So that would help to add to the passages that we can look to show the foolishness of the AD 70 doctrine. It didn't end in AD 70. It continues on even to today. Yeah. It's a good observation. Well, there's books in the Old Testament like Ezekiel, Daniel, Zechariah, but in the New Testament, yes, it's the only one that's written like this. And if we're not familiar with those passages in Ezekiel and Daniel, we get to Revelation and we don't know what to make out of these creatures. One looks like a lion and one looks like a calf, one looks like a man and an eagle. But if we're familiar with the Old Testament text, as these Christians would have been, they didn't have the New Testament scriptures, but they had the Old Testament. They would have been well-versed in those. They would have recognized the imagery here and the message. Yeah. Yes, it is. Yes, it's not easy. It can be understood, but it's not easy. That's right. That's right. But you know, perhaps you go to chapter 4 when you're talking with someone who's confused about Revelation. Well, let's look at this vision here in chapter 4. What is it that John saw? What does this really mean? Lay it out, because you can understand a ruler reigning on his throne. You can see that. You can understand that. Well, that's going to help us to understand the rest of the book. These other visions need to be understood in the same way. It's symbolic. And so there's a message there. Yeah. That's right. They stand in representation of all. That's right. That's right. It does, and especially if you take that and you look at the song that's sung at the very end, verse 11, where God is praised for His creation, then that ties. That's right. And it helps to tie that in together. Yeah, I'm not going to say it isn't. If it is, it's a little bit deeper than I've dug, but I wouldn't discredit it, but I don't know for sure that that's... Well, unless you look at the color, you know, the first one we're told is clear, because later in Revelation, it's a clear stone. That's holiness. And then the other, if it's red, well, there's God's judgment, there's His righteousness. Red has always represented war, and the idea of war, and the idea of bringing judgment. So there's that idea. Beyond that, I've got to give my favorite answer. I don't know. Right. I wanted to bring up, John, you mentioned it. I've thought of this verse. I didn't put it in my notes, but in the book of Habakkuk, back in chapter 2 and verse 20, the book of Habakkuk, it was also written at a very turbulent time, God's people were very wicked people, and the prophet Habakkuk asked God, how long are you going to allow this to happen? God says the Chaldeans are going to come take care of it, which the prophet can't grasp that idea, how God would use a nation that wicked bring about His word, His will. The tone behind the book of Habakkuk is very much like Revelation. God, where are you? Why aren't you doing anything? Well, Habakkuk 2, verse 20, but the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. We've got a song based on this verse in our songbook. And the idea is not you need to keep quiet in church. The idea of keeping silence is calm down. God's in control. Don't worry about it. God's in control. So while it's not a throne scene in Habakkuk, the message is the same. God's where He's always been. He's on His throne. He's in His temple. He's on His throne. He's in control. Don't worry. And don't get excited about it. That's right. That's right. And, you know, in the Revelation, there's plenty to be excited about. They were losing their life for their faith, but God's where He's always been. He's in control. Yeah. Well, I don't know the significance to 6, but it does correspond to the vision in Isaiah chapter 6, where there they are called seraphim, but we read in Isaiah 6 that with two wings they covered their face, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. Here, we're simply told the number of the wings. But a significance in the number, David, I don't know anything of the significance of the number 6, other than it's the number of man. It's an incomplete number, which would be a strange thing to tie to an angelic being. But in Isaiah, perhaps Isaiah answers that question. With two, he covers his face. In the presence of God, you cover your face. With two, he covers his feet, to cover the shame of the bare feet, and then with two, he flies. Yeah. I'm going to disagree with you on who's on the throne. I think God the Father's on the throne. I think Jesus comes in chapter 5, and we'll see that. But the stone was there, you know, the clear stone, that's holiness. The red stone, there's the righteousness, the blood. That's right. That's right.